Okay, harmony within the family and the child-parent relationship in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You know, we've been studying the worthy walk of the believer in Christ, and we are presently looking at this walking in harmony as it would reflect itself in our marriages, our families, that's where we're at, and our place of work. And these are important things, as, again, very, very important. And we had just finished walking as we thinking about this walking in harmonies between husbands and wives in verse 5:22 through 33. We're moved now here. We're going to look at within the family of God and our families particularly and how that's all going to unfold. You'd think this would be a simple proposition, friends, but it's really a complicated proposition. As simple as it sounds, walking in harmony is virtually impossible when sinners are involved. Were it not for God's grace through Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, there could be no harmony in the home and the family as God intended it to be. The last month or so, we've been looking at the role and response of the husband and the wife to each other as God designed and has stated in His Word. The key to any excess, again, is being filled or controlled with the Spirit of God. And you have to be saved to have that Spirit. And if you're not rightly related to God through faith alone in Christ alone, and there's never been a time when you have placed your faith in Christ, then you're not saved. Don't deceive yourself about that. Just admit you're not and turn to the Lord in simple faith. Believe on His Son who died for you. The Spirit of God will come into your life and now be able to equip you to live the life that God wants you to live so that there could be this harmony in your home. It's the STP of the Spirit of God that makes all of these things work by the grace of God. Very, very important. It's only the Spirit of God that can give us the biblical perspective and insight to fulfill the role God has for us in the Christian life. The byproduct of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another, as we look back at 5:21 just for a minute, submitting to one another in the fear of God. To submit means to arrange oneself under so as to benefit from God's design and God's way of doing things in His will for anything. If that was true in the marriage relationship, that will be true as well in the parent-child relationship as well. So how is harmony in the family of God to be looked at and seen? Well, let's look here at chapter 6 and let's read these first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So as we think of this passage of Scripture and my outline of what I'm going to be teaching here in the coming this week and next week, you know, we're looking this morning at the importance of the family. Very, very important. Secondly, the divine institution aspect of the family this morning. Next week, the goal of effective parenting, and then the guidelines for effective parenting. Now, this may modify as I study. I kind of have an outline, but then I kind of change and I adjust it. And so we want to understand that we're looking at A and B specifically this morning. Okay? So let's think about this as we're on our handout now, the importance of the family. We want to see the importance of the family, first of all, as seen in Scripture. So we're going to turn to the Word of God and look again at some principles and aspects here. You know, the family is one of the divine institutions established for the good of society at the very beginning of God's creation. When we studied divine institutions, we stated this first point on your handout. Here it is. That God in His grace had provided certain principles, and we call them divine institutions, in His Word. And why? For the protection, the prosperity, and the preservation of the human race. And that's very important, and that's exactly what these divine institutions were all about. And I'll give you more on that here in a little bit. But again, you might want to just write that thing, some of that down there and understand that. Okay? The family is foundational to all of this, and it's a key here. Okay? Now, some of these being, and again, you don't have to write this down because I'm going to give you a place for these later on your handout. The responsible dominion mandate, marriage, family, we're looking at this morning, And then later on, their human government would be added, nationalism would be added, and the church would be added in the future as well. Okay? So, we know that right after creation, Satan attacked God's plan by getting him to rebel against God's revealed will. To do his own thing, and that's kind of what we are by nature, by sinners. So man sinned by disobeying God concerning the forbidden tree in Genesis chapter 3. Now this puts a relationship under the curse of God, and God's plan for mankind has been under the same satanic attack by Satan ever since. We saw this from a dispensational perspective on Wednesday nights in our study of dispensations. And let's just review that for a moment here, again. As we think of dispensations, dispensations explain the plan of God here, while the covenants drive the plan of God. And so we want to understand that. The first dispensation was that of innocence, and that ended in the curse in the fall in the Garden of Eden. The second is conscience, and that ended in a worldwide flood. God destroyed all air breathers except those on the ark. Thirdly, human government came in, and that ended with the Tower of Babel and languages, and people were scattered into nations in light of that. And that's how God dealt with the Gentiles in Genesis 1 through 11. Then God is turning now to a specific nation. So then the dispensation of promise came out. Abraham was called and given specific promises that through this man and through the promises given to him, this nation, Israel, will become in the forefront. God chose that nation at that particular time. God then brought them into Egypt where they became a nation. Moses raised them up, took them out of that nation, and took them to Sinai where they were given the Mosaic Law. And that ended with the death of Christ on the cross. He is the key. Everything flows into the cross, and then after that, everything flows out of the cross. We live, of course, in the age of grace, which is the church. This will end with the tribulation to come, which is yet future. We're living between the cross and the tribulation period because we're not there yet. And then we understand that everything, all the promises made in the Old Testament, especially to Abraham that have not yet been fulfilled, they're all moving towards this kingdom, 1,000-year period here, the kingdom yet in the future. So we're just understanding this, and again, there's this flow of thought, but again, back at the beginning, God established these divine institutions which were foundational to society. Okay? And when God saved Abraham and chose him, God made covenant promises with him in the Old Testament. Now notice the Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham under the dispensation of promise, and this was before the law was ever given. Then Israel under the law was developed, and some of these promises reiterated in three covenants, under the law, which would be the land covenant. They were promised the land. They were promised that there would always be Jews, and one of those Jews would sit on David's throne in the future. And then there was this new covenant, because God had also given under the dispensation of law, the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. If you follow me and do my will, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. So one day, again, these covenants here will be fulfilled, and they were all given to who? They were given to Israel. They have not been given to the church. We are not under a covenant with God, so to speak. And I set forth, well, how do we get into a relationship with God? It's through Jesus Christ. That's how we get in. He's the one that had to come to pay the penalty of our sin, to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, so that as we put faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel message, that's how we are rightly related to God and how we become children of God through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all by grace alone. Well, this is taking place in this dispensation called the church. This is where we live today, but we believe we're living at the end of this, and the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. But what about these promises and covenants with Israel? Well, during the church age now, the nation of Israel has been set aside, and God is calling out a people for his name from Jews and Gentiles, putting them into one body called the church, and that's what we're a part of, and that's how we're saved, and that's what God is doing in the world today. Well, what about these promises that God made to Abraham and to his descendants and to the nation of Israel in the future? Well, they will not be fulfilled again, friends, until the kingdom to come when Christ returns. And then those covenant promises will be fulfilled at that particular time. Okay? So as we think of all this now, as we go back in our thinking to Israel under the law, God had given some perspective through Moses to the nation of Israel about the family. And that's found in Deuteronomy 6. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Deuteronomy 6 here. And I'm not sure how far we'll get today. You know how I am. We don't always finish the handout. Don't panic if we don't. You know, by the grace of God, we can go there another time. Deuteronomy 6 gives us some input from Moses and the Lord about the home and the family for the nation of Israel. The home is the greatest university, friends. The home is the place of learning. It's the place of training. It's the place of security for your family from God's perspective. But what did Moses say here in Deuteronomy 6? Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now this is the command, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, Israel, that you may observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to possess. What does he want to teach you? That you may fear the Lord your God, stand in awe of him and respect to him, to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson. Notice the family here. And all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. You're going to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a land of prosperity where God will be able to provide the needs that you have here in this particular land. Now, the point of all this is to note here is that hearing and heeding God's word is always the right thing for any generation to do. So although this is written to Israel under the law, there's going to be some perspective here for families that we need to think about and we need to understand. Hearing and heeding. Am I hearing God's word? I mean, sometimes you come here and I know your brain shuts right down. Why, I wish he'd be done. Well, just tune in, listen. Hear and then heed it, because it's the right thing to do. Now, in light of that, let me show you a couple of verses that amplify this so that you can rest your hearts in the fact that this is why we're a Bible church, okay? Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, but he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, okay, notice, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's see if I can get this up. Every word that proceeds where? From the mouth of God. Now this is a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3, two pages to the right in your Bible, where we are. But I just thought I'd put this verse up here because it speaks to you. Here's a verse from Romans 15. Whatever things were written before, and that speaks of the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of what? Of the Scriptures, that's the Bible, that we may have hope for the future. So we look back to learn at what God has said in the past, to take heed to ourselves in the present, so that it gives us hope as we live towards the future here. Jeremiah 15:16 says, he says to God, your words were found and I ate them. I internalized them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119:9-12 says this, how can a young man cleanse his way? So in other words, there can be this sin cleansing going on. How is that possible? By taking heed according to your word. Again, I'm emphasizing this. With my whole heart I have sought you, the psalmist says. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, your word. Your words have I hidden in my heart. Second reason, that I might not sin against you. So there can be sin cleansing plus sin prevention the word of God has to offer you here. And blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes, your ways via your word. Now notice, they want to put the word of God in our hearts, so this is a heart issue. Are you willing to heed? Willing to hear first and then heed the word of God so that God can speak to you about the issues in your heart. And then there's this great passage here in Psalm 19:7-11. Notice here, again, these are all references to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. What can it do? It can convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What can it do? It can make wise the simple or the unlearned. The statutes of the Lord are right. What can it do? It can rejoice your heart. Okay, the commandment of the Lord, again, all these are referenced to the Word of God, is pure. What can it do? It can enlighten you in life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than even much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Notice verse 11, moreover, by them, by the Word of God, your servant is warned. And that's what we want to understand. The Word of God is designed to warn us. And in keeping of them, there is great reward for you. In other words, hearing God's Word is always the right thing to do. And that's why we're a Bible church here, friends. And we want you to understand that. So as we go back here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we're still here in our Bibles, Moses says to Israel, verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. You're going into this land of milk and honey. Very interesting, okay? God had chosen this nation to record His Word and to be the channel by which He would bring the Messiah into the world as a blessing to all people. These directions were given specifically to the nation of Israel, but any people can benefit from what Moses said concerning the family if they have ears to hear, eyes to see. God's wisdom here is available to you, and then you must choose to do what God says. So what did God say to His people to counter worldly thinking, which would be against them in the Promised Land with all these other nations had been there? Well, we see this in 6:4 and following. He says, this is the great Shema. He says, hear, directed to who? O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Is one here. What is he saying here? The Lord Jehovah, our God Elohim, a plural noun describing God as one Lord. The one unique, self-existent, covenant-keeping God. Now this should stood in contrast to the many false deities of the pagans around Israel, as they would face in the land. The one true and living God made them distinct from others. And this is what God wanted for them. This is what God wants for us, by the way, as well. He wants us to be different, not weird, but set apart and different from everybody else in your neighborhood, in your particular family, where you're at. Okay? And this was stated in other passages of scriptures that He wanted them different as well. Let me just show you a few of those. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me, God says. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none other besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. And that's good for Israel to know. That's good if you know the same God Israel knew. His name is Jehovah Jesus. Very, very important. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth will tremble. The nations will not be able to endure His indignation or wrath. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. You know, God has declared that that's exactly what's going to happen. And then from the New Testament, this is eternal life. What is? That they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, since God is a spirit being, we can't see God. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could see who He is. And we could manifest His teaching and His words to us as that we examine this particular man. How can we know the true and living God? It's only through Jesus Christ who He had sent. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's only one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Well, what did He do? Well, He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thus, we had a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt that He didn't owe. And this, again, is this aspect of grace, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Thus, Jesus Christ gave us these spiritual riches through His death and resurrection on that cross. Very, very important and significant to note. Okay? Well, what were they to do? Let's look here at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Okay? Now that's a loaded statement. They were to love the Lord with all their heart, and this is an equivalent to having a relationship with God through simple faith. They were to internalize God's words into their lives when they were to teach them to their children. Notice verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Internalize them. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them at every opportunity. When you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay? So again, God is telling them that take the Word of God and teach them to your family. Pass these truths on to your kids. Okay? Now, Satan's plan from the beginning was to disrupt God's plan and to destroy His righteous seed. You know what, friends? It still is His plan to do that. So today, He is also attacking the family by disrupting it any way He can. He doesn't want godly parents to influence their children with biblical principles. Instead, He seeks to disrupt marriage by getting parents to disagree and to argue and to fight. Then home life can be disrupted and can be chaotic for the family. He seeks to divide the home, to fracture the family unit, to cause disunity and divorce, splitting up marriages if he can. Satan knows the home is the haven of rest for his people. Okay? A place of refuge and safety for those who seek to do his will and pass on the word of God to their children. So how does Satan attack the family today? And I'm going to say some things that may disrupt you. And just, again, through Proverbs 31:10 following, I try to encourage you, gals. And I don't want to pin your ears back if this happens to hit you between the eyes. Just listen to me and take this in here. First of all, he attacks fathers by getting them to abandon their role as head of the family. Years ago, there was a book written called The Castrated Family. In it, the author stated that if the father figure in the home would not lead his family, there would be nothing but chaos. He stated that the father is responsible for structure and form in the family. He is the only one who provides standards, character, direction, and strength in the family by his leadership as the head of the family. Now, I think the wife does as well here, but this is what this author said. If he doesn't do that, if he is passive, it actually emasculates or castrates the family, as the wife is then forced to take over the family. Being passive as head of your family can really hurt you, guys. So don't be passive. Don't abandon your family. Too often men are diverted from their biblical God-ordained role to chase after their own thing. They can be watching TV, building a business, chasing the buck, accumulating material things, lusting after, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you like. Anything that keeps them from their biblical priorities in life. He attacks fathers by getting them to abandon their role as head of their family. Secondly, he attacks mothers by forcing them out of the home and into the workplace. Now I know that some of you have to work to make ends meet. So pardon me if I pick on you a little here for just a moment here. Because of today's worldly values, mothers are being forced out of the house and into the workforce. Way more than half of children under 18 have working moms. Society has intimidated them to get out of the house and to go to work. Many are told in college, don't let yourself settle for being a homemaker as if that's a second-class citizen. You're too good for that. Push yourself out into the world. There they become tempted by other men, influenced by worldly philosophies and lifestyles. They just don't see the need and the value of staying at home and raising their kids and being a godly influence there. And I tried to emphasize that when I taught on the woman and how important her role is in the family. And I understand some of you have to work. Now, I'm not going to beat up on you because of that. I'm just challenging you here. Again, Satan's attacking you, and perhaps this is one way. Okay? Number three, kids are under satanic attack as well. Working moms have forced parents into putting their young children into daycare or Head Start programs until they're old enough so they can finally get them into school, you know, and have time off for themselves so they can make a buck. They are allowing others to raise and influence their children during their formidable years. Now, what are the formidable years, Pastor? Those younger years when kids are easily influenced or bent in one direction or another, I would say from age 1 to 5, are formidable, impressionable years. Okay? Those formidable years are precious years that you need, ladies, with your kids. Then they come home, watch TV sitcoms that distort the role of fumbling parents to do things that are completely contrary to Scripture. I'm talking about kids again here. I read somewhere that 88% of sex on TV is depicted outside of marriage, and kids are taking this in. Okay? Because of TV, parents don't talk to their kids. They just watch TV together. And I'm not saying that's true here. Okay? I'm just saying this is some things I've read. Or kids are tuned into some electronic gadget, and they can't hardly pull them away from those electronic gadgets. They don't know how to communicate with others because they're just tuned into some device. And that's hurting kids, I believe. The curse of sin has turned the home upside down and inside out. And that's true. That's difficult. And that's hard to understand. It could cause men to be either despotic bullies in their home or passive pushovers as family heads. It could cause women to either fear their bully husbands or to take over as family heads because he's not willing and not equipped to do so, so they take over and they're the head of the family. It could cause children to become, snotting brats who just want to rebel against all and any authority. Now, I wasn't describing anybody here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, obviously. Our kids are wonderful kids. Well, you can understand what I'm saying, and you understand how Satan is attacking everywhere as he can, trying to break down this family unit. So in opposition to what we see around us in the world, God has an ideal family. The one who knows the Lord and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And even then, only as they look to the Lord and are willing to yield to Him and obey His Word, can they fulfill the will of God and have the family relationship that God wants them to have. So you have to purpose to hear, purpose to heed, purpose to do, purpose to be in the Spirit. And if you don't do that, again, you're just slipping through the cracks and Satan is attacking you 24/7. Okay? So what does Paul say here? Instructing children and families so that they can have the harmony in the home that they should have. Well, let's go back here now to Ephesians. And let's look at that passage one more time. Because we're not going to study it in detail today, but we're going to look at it here again. He says, children, and again, this is one of the few places in Scripture where Paul directly addresses children. Now, obviously, he's not talking to infants here or toddlers. He's talking to those children who can understand his teaching and the Word of God. That's what he's talking to here. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Then he turns right around and addresses dads or fathers or parents. Okay? And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay? So, the importance of harmony in the family will directly affect the church here. First of all, as we've seen in Scripture, we've seen some principles out of Deuteronomy 6 here. Let's keep looking at this next point here. As seen in the church helps equip the home doctrinally, okay? Then the home spiritually enriches the church with spiritually minded believers practically. And this is such a great illustration here, is that, you know, the key here though is where? It's the home. We cannot do what you're not doing at home, parents. This is so crucial and so important that you need to understand that you're with your kids 24/7 and I'm with them, and the Sunday school teacher's with them an hour a week. How can we overpower that? We can't. And that's why it's you learning the Word of God. So the church is designed now to equip the home and teach the home doctrine so that they can know how to stand on God's Word. Then the home, when the people are equipped doctrinally, they can enrich and meet the church what it is with spiritually minded believers in a practical way. So again, this is an amazing thing. It's like the body, you know. This hand washes this hand, and this hand washes this hand. Now, my wife, who's had a stroke, only has the one hand. You ever try to wash your hand one-handed? It's not easy to do. And that's why we need each other here. You know, I need you for your support and your prayers, and you need me to teach the Word of God here so that we can be understanding this ever more clearly. So we saw it in Scripture. We're seeing it here just momentarily in the church. But the church, again, I mentioned, this is the key right here. The key is the home. And if the home's not doing it, the church is not going to overdo or underdo or undo what you can do. Now, a couple of pictures here I'm going to put up here. Maybe a challenge to you, but I guess I want you to understand that. If parenting at home is lacking, then this is kind of what can happen. Training by example. Notice down here. Like father, like son. And I always kid everyone, you know, the fruit doesn't fall too far from the tree, and it certainly doesn't in this picture. You know, like parent, like child. And that's why, dads, you need to be the example there. You need to step up there. Because if you don't and things slip, what can happen? Well, it can be crazy what happens in the world today. And that's why you see this kind of thing everywhere, is because like father, like son, and this can be absolutely shocking to everyone. So the home needs godly parents understanding their roles and doing their part in influencing their children with the Word of God by hearing it, by heeding it, by applying it. Then we can take this a step further. As seen in the nation, as the home goes, so goes the nation. You know, and it's been said that she who rocks the cradle really rocks the nation, because it's that home, that family, that sets the basis for what's going to happen in the next generation or the generation after that. And that's why in our nation there's all kinds of difficulty happening. People are burning flags. There's rebellion happening. America's in trouble. Can you sense it? I sense it, you know. I trust you see the predicament that we are in America today. So for the rest of our time today, let's look back again and look at some things we looked at, the divine institution aspect of this. And this first point is what I stated earlier, okay? What did we say? That God in His grace has provided certain principles, and these principles are the divine institutions in His Word for the protection, prosperity, and preservation of the human race. God has provided those so that the human race can be sustained. And if we recognize those things and understand those things, and I taught on this quite a bit in the past, I have a whole series on divine institutional thinking here, but I have a few slides here from that presentation so that you can look at that this morning. So we call these divine institutions because they originate with God and were established by God for man's good. Okay? Thus the laws of divine establishment, since He established them, are designed to protect societies which are made up of believers and unbelievers alike. It's for everybody that these have been established. These laws are designed specifically for evangelism, to reach the lost with the message of the gospel, because that's the hope that the world has if it's through Christ. If it doesn't have that hope, it's not going to make it. Okay? And the teaching of Bible doctrine, the establishment of biblical truth to live by. And this was stated here in Acts 17. I'll show you these verses here in just a minute. But I just thought I'd left that up for just a minute so that you could get those points down. Now, Paul to those philosophers on Mars, Hill said this to them. And he has made from one blood, now notice this, all people from one blood, we're related, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. That's would be the basis for evangelism, in the hope that they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him, His truth and the doctrine that we teach, we live and move and have our being. That's the basis of it. See? As also some of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Now, how are we His offspring? We are His offspring via creation. So as I think of these divine institutions, let me review them with you for just a minute here. And you can write down those six. I've given you a spot for these things. In each of these divine institutions, God requires personal responsibility to respond. And how are we to respond? Everybody can respond by faith. Okay? In obedience to His will and the consequences that will follow. This was set up in Genesis 2:16 and 17, where He said, you can eat of every tree, but the one in the middle of the garden, don't touch it or don't take the fruit from it. Okay? So the first one is the responsible dominion mandate. What was that mandate? Man was to fulfill the mandate given by God at the beginning in Genesis 2:15 to tend and keep the earth, to improve it. And that's why mankind has always had this mandate from God. And that's why we're always striving to make the world a better place to live by His grace, through His Spirit, but obviously through the gospel and through doctrinal teaching. That's the basis of how it's really going to be better, I believe. Okay? There's marriage. One man and one woman designed for a lifetime, with the husband in the position of final authority. And again, notice these verses here. We've been looking at these verses in the last few weeks, and they're very important. We've talked about marriage. Okay? Here's another one. It's the family. Children are to be viewed as the gift from the Lord. And we're going to look at this in just a minute. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. And created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 27 and 9:6. And James 3:9. With parental authority to be obeyed and honored. Notice the verses here again. These go right along with what we're teaching, so that we want people to understand. We're talking about the family here and how important this is. Okay? Human government, ruling authorities within various spheres of a national entity with the right to punish crime and create laws and order. Romans 13:1-5 specifically, nationalism, the reality of various national entities in order to hinder globalism and a one world government. And we looked at that in some fashion when we studied these institutions. And if you want to know more about these, you can go online and you can listen to those messages at that time. And then the church. The union of saved Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ during this present age, which finds expression in regenerate local churches like Grace Gospel Bible Church. And again, we looked at this in Ephesians in the past, and so we're familiar with these things to a great degree. God has set up and ordered these social structures, these divine institutions for the societies to operate in a certain way, God's way, by His revealed will for the preservation, for the good of believer and unbeliever alike. Now, these six institutions were ordained by God, thus they are divine in origin. Okay? It's critical that this point be understood. In other words, these basic social structures did not evolve through time, but are God-ordained or God-established. Furthermore, they are not based on religion. They are based on creation and God's design for mankind as a whole. When the six divine institutions are not recognized and adhered to, the result will always be confusion, social turmoil, and will eventually lead to the destruction of society or of a nation. And we see that everywhere. And we can see America's hanging on an edge here with all these things going on. Because anybody can live with anybody. You can marry your dog now or your goldfish if you want, it seems like. It's crazy what we're living in. absolutely nuts. Okay? As in many things, God has ordained that men and women who are in rebellion and under the curse are to recognize and follow His design via these institutions. They can deny the truth of divine institutions. They can violate the truth of divine institutions, but they can never change the truth of those divine institutions. They can never make it into some new truth, which they're trying to do today. Okay? So, as we think of that, God's truth is absolute truth. Let's not forget that the Bible defines reality. And that's why it's either the reality of God's truth or it's what you think in your mind or what somebody else thinks in their mind of what the truth really is. And that's why sometimes people say, my brother says to me, well, that's your truth, Dave. That's not my truth. And I'm going, yeah, but my truth is based on the Word of God, bro. And that's why I'm trying to get you to understand that instead of what you just think about these things. Okay? And this is why we're Bible believers. This is why we study God's Word, as only God, through His Word, can inform us with the truth that we need to live according to His plan in life. Worldly humanistic thinking is opposed to God's revealed truth. And who is the God of this age? It is Satan who is the God of this age. And this is why God's Word tells us here, we're not to love the world, and it's His world, and it's His philosophy that's here, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are not of the Father, but they're of the world and its thinking. And that's why, again, let's get back to reality. Let's get back to the truth of what God has said. That's why we need to keep thinking about these, again, these divine institutions so that they can order our life and they can direct our life in these things. Now, the word translated world here is cosmos. And it refers to the satanic cosmic system that we live in. Lewis Berry Schaefer called it the cosmos diabolicus, because Satan, the devil, is the head of this world system. He is the god of this world, and he has the world and its rulers under his dominion if they are not saved, and most are not saved. Most are not saved. Although some might be saved, but if they're still not grounded in Scripture, they're not going to follow what's right all the time. Okay? That's very, very important. Thus, as believers in Christ, we've been saved out of the world system, and so we are to think differently. We are to think after God and His Word, seeking things above. Robbie Dean and Tommy Ice explained in the biblical significance of the term world, referring to it as worldliness, and they write this. I didn't put it up on PowerPoint here. Worldliness, non-biblical thinking, or human viewpoint, the thinking of the satanic world system, is an organized, attractive system of ideas, concepts, and attitudes, and methods that Satan uses to compete with God's concept of how people should think and live on planet Earth. So if Satan is the god of this world, and worldliness is thinking the way he wants you to think, to fall into that means you're getting away from the reality of what God has said. And that's why we need to keep having our minds renewed with these principles and truths. Satan at the present time is the head and controller of this system of thinking. Whenever we think like the world, we are thinking exactly like Satan wants us to think. Okay? Worldliness is presented as something beautiful, desirable, enlightening, or beneficial for the society, okay? Have you noted the commercials that you need what they are advertising on TV? And you're convinced of it, so you go out and buy it because I got to have it because otherwise, you know, I'm a nobody. And you fall into what commercials and what advertising is teaching and you get sucked right in. The cosmic system is Satan's window dressing, presenting evil in a way which seems like the beneficial, right, or proper thing to do. When a person is not trusting God's Word to direct him, it is easy for him to be deceived into adopting worldly thinking. Now, James hits this right on the head here in James 3:14-17. He says, but if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, Do not boast and lie against, notice here now again the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but this wisdom is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, what's there? There's confusion and there's every evil thing are there, the Bible tells us. But the wisdom that is from above, what is that wisdom? It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield to God. It's full of mercy and of good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's non-hypocritical. That's what he's saying and understanding here. So all that is in the world is composed of these three parts. Earthly, the thought is focused on the earth, and the physical. Not the invisible spiritual realities that God's Word sets forth. They're sensual, number two. Coming out of man's fallen nature, operating usually in arrogance with a selfish motive. Independent of God is the idea there, okay? And His Word. And it's demonic. The true source behind such thinking is satanic thinking, friends. And that's what the Bible's teaching. And that's really the black and white of it, but it sometimes is so grayed by advertising and by people that you respect and look up to and by the news, you know, they're trying to tell you this and trying to tell you that. You need to keep coming back to have the Word of God cleanse your thinking. And so you can get back to reality and understanding these thoughts, okay? So a parallel verse here is 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, okay? The lust of the eyes, what you see, and the pride of life, what you want in life. These are not of the Father, but these are of the world. Now these verses, this verse contrasts wisdom, the application of learning biblical principles, to the everyday aspects and challenges of life versus that which comes from man, society, or the culture that we live in. So my next point is this. Behind every thought that is contrary to Scripture, the deceptive thinking of Satan wants to capture your thinking in some way. And I believe that's exactly what the Scripture is saying. That's why we need to keep hearing the Word of God here. Okay? There's no other options. It's either a divine viewpoint from God's Word or God's truth, or it's human viewpoint thinking determined by demonic worldly thinking. All human wisdom is not directed of the Word of God. And that's why we need to keep hearing the Word of God. We need to keep understanding the Word of God. So let's look at the divine institution of the family here for just a minute here. Because we got our time is running down here. This all began in Genesis with the creation of man and his seed, his need of a helpmeet in the garden here. So the divine institution of marriage is a family. With the addition of children, it just becomes a larger family. So as we think of marriage, you get married, you're already a family. There's two. Two have become one in this family. But with the addition of children, it becomes just a larger family. So you don't have to have a child to be a family is what I'm saying. If you're married, don't have children, you are already a family in our church. God recognizes that and understands that. And although marriage may not be for everyone, once you're married, expect children. That's just the way it is. Okay, so what does the Bible say about children? Well, let's go to Psalm 127 and let's look there. We'll leave Ephesians here, go back. Psalm 127. Especially verses 3 and 4. I'll put them up here in a minute. But let's look at 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Notice, unless the Lord does it. Unless the Lord is in your family, in your marriage, it's going to be in vain. It's going to be useless because you're going to default to the flesh. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. And then he says in verses 3 and 4, behold, Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Whatever God has given you, that's your quiver. Whether it's 7, whether it's 5, whether it's 2, whether it's 1. Whatever you've got, that's your quiver. And then your quiver is full. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies there at the gate. So here's these verses. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. Notice this word, heritage and fruit, reward. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So what does this mean here as we think again of this passage of Scripture? And this was written years ago, not in our time, but we'll try to make some application here about this. Behold, an interjection used to catch the attention of those addressed. If what was just said in 1 and 2 is true about trying anything without God's help is vain, was true, then we need to pay attention to what God has to say for us in life. Number one, he says children are a heritage from the Lord. That means they are a blessing from the Lord. Okay? Keep in mind that these people lived in an agrarian society when this was written, and all children, but especially sons, would be of great value and usefulness for working the land and defending the home from any aggressors in those times. Solomon says, secondly here, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Thus, children are God's benefit / blessing for every family. And they are precious, these little ones. We love to see them born here. We love to hold them when they're in the nursery. I love to see them when they go by in the hall. And I love to see them grow. This is absolutely amazing. But in this day, when it comes to the defense of the family, they are like arrows, verse 5 says, okay, in the hand of the warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. God is saying lots of kids can mean great prosperity in those days. The more children you had, the more help you had, the more ability to defend your family, the more ability to get those kids to work in this agrarian society. This was very, very important at these times. Very important at these times. So, thus children should be seen as an asset to one's home and family from, in this day, from enemies from without and even at those within the community, because it mentions about at the gate here. Amazing. So to the believers, this means, you know, get married. If you're so inclined, have children. Influence them for salvation. They need to get saved. And train them for godliness in life. You know, again, I mentioned this attack thing, and I got a few more minutes here, so I'm going to mention this here, as I mentioned it when I taught this series on divine institutions in the family. Another attack on the family is abortion, and I didn't put this down on your handout. It's the killing of the unborn. In my reading, 93% of all abortions are for social reasons. The baby is inconvincing me. I'm not having this child. Pregnancy interferes with my plans. What about God's plans? Now, this child is really unwanted in our life at this time. Some abortions are performed because the child I'm having is not the sex that I wanted. I wanted a girl, and I'm having a boy. Let's end his life and start again. Try again. Also, it has health issues that I don't want to deal with, and sometimes people abort their children for those reasons, and that's a sad reason. Is abortion sin? Yes, it is. How can anyone who has had an abortion deal with this issue? Well, by keeping in mind that all sin was paid for by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that's why if you've just committed some small sins, you're still a sinner and you're still deserving of hell, but Christ had to die for you so that you could be saved. And this is a difficult situation when I've had to talk to some ladies from time to time about the fact that they've aborted their children in the past. It's amazing that they can do that, but they do. And I understand, as an unbeliever, we're selfish people. You know, we don't think like we always should think. Okay? So if you had an abortion before being saved, you are forgiven the moment you believe the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. All sins are passed. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. You know, God, that just sketches your sins away. And Christ paid them all. He paid them in full. Okay? And if you had an abortion after you were saved, you can be forgiven by 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, notice, God is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. But what about the guilt I have? But then He wants to cleanse us from all aspects of unrighteousness in life. And that's a wonderful verse to know. For any Christian, you've got something hanging in the back of your mind in some closet back there, and you think, well, I know He's forgiven me of my sins, but there's this one thing I did. Let it go. Let it go. Just confess it and say, you know, Lord, I wasn't saved at the time, or even if I was saved at the time, I'm confessing it. You've promised to forgive me of my sins, and You promised to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness means there are probably sins in your life that you're unaware of, but you're willing to confess what you do know is wrong. God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, there's some other verses here I'd like to just show you for a minute. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us when we believed the message of the cross. Isaiah 43:25, even I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So God, because He's God, can blot out our sins and not remember the past. He's not like us, and we remember, and we want to dig up our past. God doesn't do that, amazingly. Colossians in the New Testament, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. Notice, having what? Forgiven you some trespasses? No, all trespasses. I can't underline that. All trespasses. So there's no sin that you could commit that God hasn't covered by His work on the cross. Amazing. Amazing. Okay? Well, let's move ahead here. A couple more things. The biblical family is a father and a mother living together for a lifetime. We try to emphasize that. Raising their children together. Okay? And these are just some basic principles. We'll get into the details of Ephesians 6 next time. Okay? Now today, single parenthood is a reality, but not God's ideal. God has always had two parents in mind for the raising of children. It's a difficult task. Okay? Well, what if I'm single? Well, single parenthood is difficult, but it's not undoable by God's grace. And I take my hat off to anyone who is single and has to raise their children, if there's one, two, whatever there is. It's very difficult. Or if you're in a family, whether your husband's not saved or not wanting to walk with you in life. Okay? The church should accept and support single parents as they need all the help they can get. Single parenthood should not be encouraged so as to encourage having children out of wedlock. Neither is divorce to be encouraged, as God sees marriage to be for a lifetime. Well, what is the purpose then of the family? And this is setting up for next week here, friends. Here it is. God designed the family to be the training ground for the next generation. And notice, we looked at these verses already. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. We didn't get to verse 9. But again, God had spoken to Israel about this child training process. You need to be hearing, you need to be heeding, you need to be applying these things. And we'll look at some of these others more next time. But let's just ask the question as we bring this to a close. What should all this mean to you this morning here? Well, just some thoughts I had here. Is there harmony in your home and family? Hopefully you're both saved, you're pulling together by the grace of God, and that's very, very important. Secondly, if not, what are you doing to make life more harmonious in your home? Obviously, if you have the Spirit of God, you have the ability to be the person that God can use in that home, whether you're a guy, whether you're a gal. And again, you can only do what you can do through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I would ask you, are you saved? by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever chosen at a point in time to put your faith in Christ who died for you? Because if you're not saved, you're still on your way to hell. And that means you're going to be lost forever. Thus, the wisest thing for you to do is to trust Christ to get saved and believe that Jesus died for you. Then, are you filled with the Holy Spirit in life? As He is the one that can make all these truths come through and be true in your life. Okay? And along with that, are you regularly hearing and heeding God's Word taught to know God's will for you? And that's why we are a Bible church. And that's why we're encouraging you to come. Because if you're not hearing the Word of God, you're certainly not going to be heeding the Word of God. You're not going to be taught. You're not going to know God's will for you. You're in the dark about that very thing. And lastly, keep in mind that all of this may take time. Now, it doesn't take a lot of time to get saved. It takes a moment of time to trust Christ. But everything else here, all of this may take time, teaching, and the grace of God in your life. And that's why we want you to keep coming, to keep hearing the Word of God as we move ahead next week. We can study this in greater detail. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. We look to You for understanding of these truths, and we are understanding some things about these divine institutions, not a lot, but again, the family is a basic institution that God ordained right from the get-go. And it's a basic institution for the church as well as for the nation. It's found in Scripture. Father, we need to honor it. We thank You again for Your grace and all these things. We commit our time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.